Greetings. I'm Brad Thomas. Welcome to Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. In today's message, we'll be reading from the Gospel according to John, Apostle John, Saint John, also known as what is listed as the fifth chapter. But first, a version of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. As in thy holy word, so in us. Give us this day our daily bread and everything we need and cannot do without. Cannot succeed without. Cannot be fruitful without. Fail to be faithful without. Bless us we may forgive our debtors as you forgive us our sins against thee, against thine. And deliver us from evil, from all evil. For thine only is the kingdom and the power and the glory and all good. All life, all truth, all righteousness, all justice, all justness, all honor, all glory, all praise is due thee. Now and ever, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Lord God Almighty, Heavenly Father, take thy power to thee, rule and reign, accomplish thy will, have thy way, be magnified from the border of Israel. Glorify thy holy Son, Jesus. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming. In Jesus' name, amen. The Gospel according to John. Again, what is listed is chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into this pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Chapter 5. There is a feast in Jerusalem, and Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. And he goes to a place which is a very humble place. It is a sheep market. If you recall from Genesis, when Jacob, Israel, took his family and servants and flocks, and they went down to Egypt, he goes down to see his son Joseph, whom he had believed all of this time was dead. And he is brought before Pharaoh. And Joseph has instructed them to say to Pharaoh, when he asks what occupation they are of, the sons of Jacob, that they will say that they are herdsmen. They have been herdsmen from the ground up. And that this is an abomination to the Egyptians. And so that they will be given, Joseph can give them land that's separate from so much of Egypt there, because this is a blot on them, a blight, if you will, that they are herdsmen. Well, here Jesus goes to the sheep market, and there is a pool, and it is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda, like Bethesda Naval Hospital in Bethesda, Maryland, in the United States. But this Bethesda had five porches, this large pool, not to be confused with a swimming pool. And in these lay a great multitude of people who were diseased, who were afflicted, who were crippled, who were wounded, you name it. They had infirmities, birth defects, all manner of things. So an incredibly humble setting, and a depressing one. An angel in times past had gone down into this pool at a certain season and stirred the waters, whipped up the water, and whosoever entered into the water, the first person into the pool after that movement of the water was healed. No matter what their infirmity was, no matter what their condition, their disease was, they were healed. And so this vast multitude of people camps out there, essentially, and waits for their time for a miracle, to be healed, to be cured, to be delivered, to be made whole. And this man, whom Jesus selects, whom Jesus chooses, Jesus goes up to and speaks to him. This poor man has been in the condition that he's in for 38 years. And Jesus, interestingly enough, he says to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, what's unusual about that? Well, just this. If you read through the Gospels, you will find Jesus invariably says, "What wilt thou? What wilt thou?" It's like, what wilt thou? What would you have God do for you? You know, you can imagine if I or if someone else comes up to you in a department store, on a street, at a church service, whatever the situation happens to be, and you happen to be on a stretcher, you happen to be in a wheelchair, you're on crutches, you're blind, or you're at death's door, whatever the case might be, and I or someone else says to you, "What do you want? What do you want God to do for you?" I know that a great many people, I imagine, a great many people would respond negatively to such a question. It's like, "Can't you see? I'm blind. I'm crippled. I'm dying. I'm in horrible pain and suffering. I need to be healed. I need, you know," that sort of thing. It's almost like, you know, putting some salt in the wounds there. And yet, Jesus always asks. He never asks, "May I pray for you?" Now, if you're used to church services, being in church services, or being around some Christian people, that's the standard thing. They come up and say, "May I pray for you? Can I pray for you?" Something to that effect. And then, more often than not, they go on and they pray some long, drawn-out prayer. You know, like my extended, elongated version of the Lord's Prayer that varies and so forth, and I tack other things onto. But they will go on and they'll pray, you know, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, and being loud and boisterous. Not always, but that's not uncommon. In Churchill, there's some evangelist come to town, and he's holding a revival, and whatever the case might be. And badger the person to get out of that wheelchair, even if they have to be braced up, and then they collapse back into it, or some other such thing. Well, Jesus never... first of all, there are no formulas with Jesus, unlike the churches in America, and I'm sure a great many churches throughout what used to be Christendom, the Western world, the free world. There are no formulas. Oh, yes, there are all kinds of formulas that are taught here in the West, but there were no formulas with Jesus. There were no long prayers. The longest prayer you ever hear from Jesus is when he utters the Lord's Prayer, what's known as the Lord's Prayer, in response to his apostles asking him to teach them how to pray. He very simply will say something to the effect of, "Thy faith hath saved thee." You know, give to the priests what they, you know, what it is written in the law. Or maybe he touches the person. And of course, there's one instance where he touches a fellow twice, because initially he is not given perfect vision and he sees men as trees walking. And so Jesus puts his hands on his eyes again, and then his vision is restored perfectly. But there are no formulas. There are no tricks. There's no sleight of hand. There is no instruction and indoctrination like you find in so many churches across the United States of America and so forth. It's very simple. It's very brief. It's very fast. It's very powerful. Because Jesus had healing virtue. And Jesus had faith that moved mountains. So things were very different with Jesus. But he always asks, or not always, but so frequently, will ask people, "What wilt thou?" And I believe it's a matter of, he doesn't say, "Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Are you saved? Are you born again? And have you confessed your sins?" All these other things. No, no. But he'll say, "What wilt thou?" But here he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" I think it's significant, but whether it is or not, that's what he says. And again, the man says, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Can you envision that? Can you see that? It makes me think of whatever it's called, Black Friday after Thanksgiving, and they have the film crews, the TV film crews, which actually don't use film anymore. It's all, you know, it's digital video, not videotape, but digital. And they go out to the local Walmart and they get the footage of the people stampeding into the store, right? So here you've got this multitude of people with all kinds of conditions, but this man has a condition that makes it extremely hard for him to get to the pool, to get into the pool. He can't just lay next to the pool, wind up rolling into it and drowning or something. He has to wait. They camp out. And then finally, there's the movement of the water, the stirring of the water. And even if he sees it first thing before anybody else, he is so hobbled that he cannot make it into the pool in time to be healed. These others get past him, rush past him or whatever. Brush past him, maybe push him aside. Right? Can you imagine that? People wanting to be healed of all kinds of things. Right? Not courteously saying, oh, here, let me help you. You go first. No. So this poor man, 38 years in this condition, and of all things, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to him. And what does Jesus do? Other than asking him what he wants, whether he wants to be made whole, what does Jesus do? Jesus just instructs him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Very simple, right? Except this man has great difficulty rising and struggling to get to the pool, let alone picking up his bed and walking out of there. But that's what he does. And it was the Sabbath. And the Jews, it refers to the Jews. This is not just Jewish people. This is not just regular run-of-the-mill Jews, Hebrews. These are Jewish leaders, Jewish rulers, scribes, doctors of the law, Pharisees, Sadducees. They immediately accuse him. These compassionate religious leaders. Oh, my word, they just have the milk of human kindness, you know, pouring forth from every pore of their bodies, don't they? They accuse him. They say, they condemn him. It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he says in response to that, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And so then they question him. What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? But this man that was healed, he didn't know who it was, whom it was. In the King James it says who, but I will say whom. Jesus had left. He had departed. And again, there's a multitude there, you know, that's crushing in. Somebody's healed. Oh, let's see, who is it? And so on and so forth. You can imagine, again, this is, you know, I hesitate to say a mob scene, but it is a multitude there surrounding them. Well, the man goes to the temple And Jesus finds him. And what does Jesus say? Congratulations on being healed. Yeah. Come to my service at such and such a place and bring plenty of loot for an offering. What? No. He says, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Okay. Now, unlike these churches that are just awash with all kinds of bad, carnal, fleshly doctrine and dogma and teaching here in the U.S. of A., in which there's all this teaching about retaining your healing, holding on to your healing, not losing it, and all this nonsense, which you will never find in the Bible. But there are people out there, Christian leaders in the U.S. of A., who've made a very, very lucrative living off of teaching such things. But Jesus, he says to him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Not the same thing returns, you lose your healing. There is no such thing as that. But lest a worse thing come unto thee. But what's the requirement for a worse thing, lest a worse thing should come upon him? That he sins no more. What church have you ever been in this nation, or any other, where it is understood that you're saved, you will never sin again? You know, never sin again, or you're going to suffer the consequences if you ever sin again. I don't know. I've never been in that church. There probably are those out there, and the ones that are preaching such things are probably, in fact, definitely not sin-free themselves, and more likely than not preying upon various ones in their congregations. But Jesus says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. We don't know if he's being specific with regard to what he's saying about sin here, or generic. But it's an interesting thing that he shares with this man. Well, the man leaves and tells the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. Now, if it were me, I mean, I don't know, but I can't imagine I would do that. I would be concerned, oh no, would that be considered sin? And something worse come upon me. But this man departs from the temple and tells these Jewish leaders that it was Jesus which made him whole. And so what is the response of the Jewish leaders? Oh, let's go find Jesus. Find out how did he do this? No, that's not their response. The Jewish leaders persecute Jesus, conspire together, link arms, if you will, and they persecute Jesus and seek to murder him. Why? Because he had healed on the Sabbath day. Well, that makes sense. Jesus heals this poor man that has been monstrously afflicted for 38 years, heals him on the Sabbath. And as a result of that, these Jewish leaders who are so religious, so zealous for the law, purportedly, they have no zeal for the law. They have zeal for themselves, and they are jealous as can be, and they are hell-bent on, enraged with Jesus, hell-bent on destroying him. So they conspire together and seek to murder him. And Jesus confronts them, and he says to them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And now, this only pours gasoline on this fire. The Jewish leaders now, they seek the more to murder him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, a few problems with that. Now, the wording you're going to see here is that they seek to slay him and they seek the more to kill him. No, They are seeking to murder him, premeditatedly plotting to kill him, which is murder. And in the Bible, even in the good old King James Version, authorized version, which I use, where the Ten Commandments are given, it refers to thou shalt not kill, and that is a bad translation. It's not kill, it's murder. They were not prohibited from killing in war, killing to defend their people, their tribes, their family, their loved ones. Not prohibited from killing animals galore for burnt offerings and sin offerings and meat offerings and what have you to God. But they were commanded not to murder. So leave it to these Jewish leaders to attempt to do just that. Jesus purportedly here broke the Sabbath. He didn't break the Sabbath. On the contrary. And yes, elsewhere, Jesus says that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. But he didn't break the Sabbath. He honored God. He worshiped God. He glorified God. That is not breaking the Sabbath. But here, they are all the more incensed, these Jewish leaders. And they want to destroy God the Son, this man who has worked this mighty miracle that they are incapable of doing. But Jesus says to them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. And so they claim that he is making God out to be his Father, and therefore that makes him equal with God. No. If he is God the Son, that still doesn't guarantee that he is equal with God. When is the last time you heard that so-and-so being a prince, that means that he is equal with his Father who is the king? In cases where the father is a king and not a prince himself, unlike in Great Britain, where the queen rules, where she married this royal from Greece. But no, it doesn't mean that he's equal. The son of so-and-so. The fact that the father is famous, rich, whatever. The fact that so-and-so is his son doesn't mean he's equal with him. He may be superior to his father. He may be inferior to his father. There's no guarantee of equality there. But Jesus says to them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Well, here we are getting to some degree of equality, right? The proof being that the Son is doing these things that God the Father does, in which none of these, all of these great Jewish leaders put together, can't do and don't want to do, don't desire to do, don't have a passion to do, don't have any zeal to do. They have no zeal to heal these people and cure these people. They have no zeal to even bother to be at the pool of Bethesda to help some of these poor people get into the pool and get healed. miraculously by an angel. No. But Jesus says, the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Okay. So Jesus is going to demonstrate greater displays, miraculous displays, which will cause these Jewish leaders to marvel, not to stop their tongues and not to prevent them trying to have him murdered, plotting, scheming, conspiring to murder God the Son, but rather he's going to do more here, which will cause them to marvel and will show them for whom they really are. For the unrighteous, ungodly, unmerciful, uncompassionate religious leaders that they are. The frauds that they are. The hirelings that they are. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise persons from the dead. And he is saying explicitly for those who will hear that these Jewish leaders do not honor God the Father. They do not worship, nor honor, nor serve, nor obey God Almighty. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Going back to John 3:16, again, here is yet another passage stating the same thing, but again with more to it, as these other passages I referred to had more to them, that he not only says that those who believe on the Son have everlasting life, but he also refers to condemnation for those who do not. But those who believe on him, they have everlasting life. They shall not come into condemnation. They are passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is curious because the Lord Jesus Christ says, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, that's what's coming, this time, this hour that's coming, and they that hear shall live. Well, he says that the dead shall hear the voice of God, and then he says, they that hear shall live. So it's as if all of the dead will be raised. They will all hear, they will all live, as in they will all inherit eternal life. But that's not the case. As he says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. But they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So being raised from the dead is not a guarantee that eternity is going to be wonderful. There are those who receive the resurrection of life, and there are those who receive the resurrection of damnation. And this is why I was led to Christ's resurrection of life body. After some thought, prayer about it, many moons ago, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. We have lawyers galore in this nation and around the world, and judges. Typically, those judges were lawyers before they became judges. Whether they are appointed, nominated, appointed, or whether they run for office. And people assume, I guess, I mean, I know they do, even though lawyers don't necessarily have such a high respect quotient among the general population, judges seem to, even though a great many of them are perverters of justice, engage continually in gross miscarriages of justice. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ, his judgment would have been just and perfect and righteous regardless. And yet he says, my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I would beg to differ with that, but there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, John the Baptist, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. These Jews who are bent on destroying Jesus did not rejoice in John the Baptist. It's true, there were any number of Jewish leaders who did go to John. And they didn't necessarily do it openly, publicly. I'm sure many of them did as Nicodemus did in approaching Jesus secretly. But these who are bent on conspiring to murder Jesus, they didn't rejoice in John Baptist, who was righteous and just and true and faithful and glorified God the Father and God the Son, who directed his disciples to follow Jesus. Jesus says, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him ye believe not, not only believe not, but are seeking to murder. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Yes, you'll come to me to attempt to murder me, but not to receive life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you, referring directly to these Jewish leaders. if they had the love of God in them, they would have rejoiced at this man being healed. They would have sought to help others be healed for lo, these many years. And they would be honoring and worshiping Jesus. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And this is standard fare in the churches, in so many churches across this nation and around the world. That carnal, exceedingly carnal, money-grubbing, self-honoring, self-glorifying, self-serving, self-worshipping, self-promoting hirelings and Elmer Gantries are received and honored and given assistance by myriad ministers and churches. And that has been going on for a long time. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Well, wait. Full stop, as they say. They do not trust in Moses. They do not honor Moses. They don't believe Moses. They don't pore over the words of Moses and follow his lead. They claim to be disciples of Moses. You will hear them say that elsewhere. So the man, I believe it's Bartimaeus, I believe it's the case with him, he had been blind since birth, and Jesus gave him sight. And it had never been recorded that that had ever been done, that one born blind was given sight. Bartimaeus, who had been a beggar for all of his life going back to his youth, and his parents see that he is a new man. He's been given vision, and he's cleaned up, and he's able to do for himself things he could not before. When they are questioned concerning him, they defer to him, and they say, he's a grown man. I'm paraphrasing, but he's a grown man. Ask him. He can speak for himself. That is the gist of the conversation with these Jewish leaders who are accusing them of being responsible in some way, shape, or form for his receiving his sight miraculously. He's of age. He can speak for himself. Ask him. And so they interrogate Bartimaeus. And he says something to the effect, first, regarding Jesus, and I apologize because I am not looking at the words pertaining to him, and we will get to that one of these days. But they ask him whether he is this or that with regard to Jesus, and he says, essentially, I do not know. But then he says, but I know that whereas I was blind, now I see. And then they ask him further, and he says that this is a remarkable thing, that, you know, your response, because from the beginning of time, it has never been recorded that one born blind was given sight. And then they deride him as being a disciple of Jesus. And he says to them that if Jesus were a sinner, because they had asked him if he were a sinner prior to that, and he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But then he has this epiphany as he's still before them, and they go on asking him aggressively, and he says, if he were a sinner, he could not heal me. God does not hear sinners, for from the beginning of time it hath not been recorded that one born blind was healed. If he were a sinner, he could do nothing. And then they say, you know, that he's a disciple of Jesus, and they throw him out of the temple. And his parents had refused to say anything concerning this because they knew word was out that if any confessed Jesus, they would be thrown out of the temple. And then Jesus finds him, and he says to him, he reveals himself to him. And again, these leaders who do not honor God the Father, they do not honor Moses. They do not believe Moses. They claim to be disciples of Moses. And in that case, where they denounced this man as being a disciple of Jesus, they say, we are disciples of Moses. And as for this man, Jesus, we know not from whence he is. And that's when the formerly blind man came back with his rebuttal and said, that if he were not of God, he could do nothing. That he was from God. They were disciples of Moses. Well, here are these disciples of Moses. Jesus says to them, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. No, not in whom ye trust, but in whom ye claim to trust, in whom you claim to believe and follow, whom you claim to be disciples of. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And he hoists them with their own petard, as the saying goes. If they were disciples of Moses, if they were like Moses, they would worship Jesus because Moses wrote of the coming Messiah, the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. If they had hearts for truth, if they were intellectually honest, if they were honorable, if they were seeking the Lord with their whole heart, with all their hearts, if they desired to know the truth, and they truly believed the Word of God, as given by God via the Holy Spirit to Moses, they would believe Jesus. Instead of plotting to destroy him, they would recognize that he is God the Son. And they would submit. And they would honor him and worship him. They would become disciples of Jesus. And some among the leadership did secretly become disciples after a fashion. But none of them stood up to prevent Jesus being murdered, just as none of them, even though many more then became followers, disciples, after Christ's crucifixion, entombment, resurrection, and ascension, many more in leadership came to believe on the Lord. None of them stood up to prevent Stephen, or Stephen if you prefer, being martyred. The Lord Jesus Christ is anything but a grandstander. He is so different, not only from anybody before him, but anybody after him. So extremely different from any minister, pastor, evangelist, televangelist, missionary. Head and shoulders above all of these. He came to earth. He was made flesh and blood, born of a very young woman, teenage girl, who was a virgin at that point in time. Begotten by the Holy Spirit, took upon himself humanity, lived a life of dishonor, a very humble, lowly life, a hard-working life. This most brilliant and magnificent, very man, very God, lived a hard, grueling life, devoid of the good and perfect gifts that God provides in this lifetime. Marriage, wedded love, children, and so forth. But also worldly honors and riches and luxuries and so on and so forth. And being esteemed and respected and regarded highly and all of that. No. That was not his life. But even though he had a very humble life, he was the most brilliant, the most learned, the wisest, most extraordinary. And that was despite not having been taught. He came here for a couple reasons. One was to establish the church. And yet the church, and to raise up leaders, to train them, to tutor them, to mentor them, to disciple them. But the church did not become anything of significance, anything fruitful or powerful until after Christ's atonement for the sins of those who choose to receive him as their Savior, Lord, and God. Instead of insisting on continuing to refuse and resist and reject the love of God, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved, before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But Christ Jesus came to suffer and die for all of those who should choose to believe on him and worship him and obey him. Repent of sin, turn to God. And to be raised from the dead, to rise from the dead, and before a multitude of witnesses to ascend into heaven after having spent this significant period of time with his apostles before he ascended. Those were the reasons that he came. He did not come here to be ministered to, but to minister. He did not come to receive blessings, but to give and to suffer and to witness and to pour himself out for us, but not in vain and not for one person or a handful of people. And when he returns, this suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, which is not that far off, not that we know the hour or the day, and those who insist on predicting such things go against Scripture, and they bring a reproach on the name of the Lord and on Christianity. But when he returns, instead of as suffering servant, he comes as triumphant, victorious, King of kings and Lord of lords. And those who have refused him and resisted him and rejected him, while they will see him come, those who are alive on this earth at that point in time, it will not be a cause for celebration. So it would behoove us to choose life, to choose to believe on and worship and glorify and obey the Lord of glory while yet there is time. I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. May the Lord God Almighty direct us into all truth and life. And may we not succumb to the lies of the enemy of our souls, who would deceive us and cause us to worship other than the true and only begotten Son of God. Thank you.